Now, would you like to have your Bibles open? I'm going to read another short passage. It's going to be the passage which informs the ministry of God's Word. It's the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel. So, Mark chapter 5, just a few verses. And then, if I could prevail on you just to ask all of you to keep those Bibles open. It's ever so important that you make sure that what I say this morning is in keeping with the Word of God. So you need to keep your Bibles open. So here it is, Mark chapter 5, the 21st verse. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed him and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Now this morning I'm going to speak on this account which is given here in the fifth chapter of this woman who comes with what was called in the Old Authorized Version an issue of blood. At the moment I'm preaching a little series that takes us through the summer holiday period. It's just so that folk who are coming and going on holidays don't have to try to catch up with a series. Well, most of you know I've been preaching on the parables, and in September, when the children have had their great holiday time, I'm going to return to that series. But for this morning, I'm taking this passage in Mark 5, which records the healing of this sick woman. And we can see from the text, the meeting took place as the Lord Jesus Christ was being urged to go somewhere else, and he was willing to do so. It was the desperate appeal of Jairus for his sick daughter, and the Lord Jesus Christ was more than willing to go and to meet that need. But as Jesus responded, in that compassion, something else cuts across his path. He's enveloped, as it were, by a crowd. Then the crowd pressed him, is how the NIV puts it. They pressed him. And it would be an image such as you would have today when you see someone like David Beckham who turns up at a great event and all the crowd press in on him, and they press for a signature and they push up hard against him. It's not that image that you get of the Queen where she is very neatly going through the crowds, but the crowds are kept behind barriers and she very benignly receives bouquets of flowers and what have you. No, it's this idea of the press, of the crowd who move in upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine the noise. Think of it for yourself. I've been in Israel. I've seen what it's like, the heat and the dust. Imagine the press of a crowd. Imagine the toes that were stepped on in that press, the banging and the bustle. Everybody trying to see Jesus of Nazareth on that day. And amongst that crowd, we read that there was a sick woman. And we read about her complaint, this hemorrhaging of blood, and it had gone on for 12 years. She'd suffered from constant bleeding, but actually the text says that she'd also suffered under many doctors. You see, it's not a modern problem, the problem with the doctors. It's not. All of you have got complaints about the health service and the way you're treated. She had suffered, it says, under many doctors. I joke, of course, I've got to be extremely grateful, and I am, for the health service, and I'm sure you are. But the point is, the text makes it clear she had suffered under quacks. That's what they used to be called. Under so-called doctors. Many doctors had tried their art of healing upon this woman. And it reminds me of how many people go and seek the advice of so many quacks today. A doctor of this and a doctor of that. And it had cost her all she had. Look at the 26th verse. It had cost her all she had. All of her money, perhaps. All of her wherewithal had been wasted upon this. It was a vain pursuit for a healthy life, but it had cost her everything. And we can imagine that at this point, all hope for this woman must have vanished. I've tried everything. Be a bit compassionate for a second and think of someone who is sick, who has tried everything, who has expended all of their wealth, even perhaps sold their home or whatever, just to try to find health. She was destitute, I suggest to you, of every earthly expectation. But there was hope. There was hope for this woman because she had heard of Jesus. And I put myself in her place this morning, and I think to myself, and you might do the same thing. You've heard of Jesus. What have you heard about him? I wonder what you've heard of Jesus. I wonder what you've been told about him is accurate. I've heard about Jesus. Yeah, but who have you heard it from? What are you going on about what you have heard about Jesus? She had heard something about Jesus and it had given her so much hope. She thought, she reasoned within herself, even if I get near enough, only just, not even to speak to him, not to brush up next to him and touch him, but even just to reach out, perhaps even to touch his clothes, that will end my misery. And I think as I read it, and I hope I'm not pressing you too much to say, you can see the audacity of her faith. This is a woman who has no hope at all. Here is an audacity of faith, and it is very, very striking. And we are told that immediately that she touched the Lord's clothes, her bleeding stopped. Well, of course it would, because it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me interject at this moment and say something that will be helpful for all of you with regard to miracles. The miracles of Jesus are not testimony to us today to think that we could perform the same miracles or that the church should hope to do such things. No, and that's why I say to all of you, beware of the charlatans and the rogues and the knaves who sell themselves in the church to raise as much money as they can to offer you some bogus healing. Forget that. No, the miracles were performed, as we read in John 20, to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah. Are you convinced that he is the Messiah? I ask you, are you convinced that he is the Messiah? You never considered the miracles. If you're not convinced that he is the Messiah. Ah, but it didn't just say that, did it, in John 20? It is to convince that he is the Messiah and that by believing in him, we may have life through his name. Not that we should be able to go on and convince people by miracles. Come and see me if you like. It, as I've often said, I can put my hand on your head, but it will be empty hands on empty heads. It will produce nothing. I cannot heal anyone. Here was Jesus, the Messiah, showing gracious pity, yes. But in the miracle itself, there is something bigger. And it is this, that we should learn something this morning, and perhaps there are those of you who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The physical transformation is to point to a spiritual transformation, something much bigger. And I want to show you very quickly what that spiritual transformation is about. Now, I suggest to you that we are all like the woman. All of us. We are all like the woman spiritually. We are all suffering in our nature. She had been suffering for 12 years. I've had my 60th birthday this year. So I've been suffering for 60 years with my nature. And every one of us, we all know about it. And of course, what we do as we grow older, we seek some alleviation from the struggles that are going on within our conscience and our nature. Our sin starts to break in upon us. And so what we do is we understand it. We understand our soul's distress. And so what do? We go to Dr. Pleasure, and we go to Dr. Comfort, and Dr. Wealth, and Dr. Ease, and Dr. Things, and Dr. Success, and Dr. This. So that some doctor of some kind that we will give everything to will raise us up and save us and help us from our dreadful plight and give us peace of mind. And you know what? I think most of us here would agree that we can anticipate another world beyond this life. We can anticipate the living God and the day of judgment. And we want anything that will pacify our consciences and our misgivings with ourselves. And they become compounded. And we seek this answer and that doctor. And the physician of souls is sought here and the physician of souls there. Are you like this? Think of the millions of people today who will seek the answers of their troubled conscience in the darkness of Roman Catholicism, or in the cults of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Mormons, or this organization, or that one, or the next. Only for there to be disappointment upon disappointment upon disappointment, and wretchedness, and the weight and the burden of sin, and the guilt that weighs us down. I'm saying to you that we are just like this woman. Troubled for 12 years? No, I've been troubled for 60 years with the burden of sin. And apart from the alleviation that is given by Jesus Christ, there is none to be found. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who says, I'm persuaded that I'm just like this. This is where I am, and there's never going to be any healing for me. There'll never be any answer for my condition. And there may be somebody who says, well, I've had a crack at getting better, but I just go from bad to worse. Actually, that's the truth, isn't it? I'm resigned. My conscience can't be cleansed, someone says. Perhaps they think that such a person that all that's left for me is to meet a holy God one day and for his justice and his judgment to come upon me. Perhaps someone says, I've tried Dr. Church. I've tried Dr. Priest. I've tried Dr. Literature and Dr. Works, and I've tried Dr. This and Dr. the next thing, and I can find no cure. And the reason is because at the hands of all these doctors, for the condition that we have, there's only dry and barren lands that can ever be offered up. There is another way. And such is the message of the Christian gospel. I can see that some of you find this difficult to take. You find it difficult to look at me. It's a struggle, because it is. Facing these things is so very hard. We all find it. You're not the only one. Most of us are like this by nature. If we're like this woman in our need, and we all are, is it possible that we could be like her in our recovery? I want to suggest that it is possible for us to be like her in her recovery. Let's just go back to the crowd for a minute. Picture it. You picture it for yourselves. Mingle amongst them. See what's going on. Hear the sounds and everything else. What's the difference between the crowd and the woman in the passage? The crowd gathered because they were intrigued by Jesus. They were fascinated. There are lots of people today who are fascinated by Jesus. I wouldn't mind betting, if I were a betting man, that there's someone here this morning who's fascinated and curious by Jesus, very much like the crowd. So what's the difference between them in the crowd and her. The crowd gathered to see him. She went to touch him. That's the difference. They just went to see him. He's like a spectacle. Jesus is like a spectacle to so many people. But she went to lay her hands on him. I was struck this week. I went to London for 3 days. Went into Covent Garden. I know it really well. And in the summer, you'll see street performers throughout Covent Garden. And I don't know why, but when you get a street performer in Covent Garden, the crowds that gather always gather round in a kind of square. I'm always struck by that. I've never understood why it is. But they don't gather around in a circle, but in a square. And you could hear this great roar of people shouting and gasping and laughing and applause. It was absolutely wonderful. And you were naturally drawn. You know what it's like? You're naturally drawn towards that to see what's going on. And there, the centre of attention was a man. The young people will be interested in this. Don't try this at home. Don't try it on the camp. In the centre of the square of all these people was a man standing on a ladder. And the ladder was just free standing. And he was climbing up the ladder and standing at the very top. And he was standing on it, balancing on this huge ladder. You can imagine, people were captivated. They were, all of them. And they threw their coin into the bucket at the end, so glad that they'd been entertained. But then they quickly, I watched them, they quickly went off, curious as to what might be found as the next amusement. And you see, there are so many people who would gather and applaud Jesus and admire him. There are even some of you here this morning who would have even given money in the cause in the name of Jesus Christ. But you could hardly bring yourself to touch him. None of those people I saw in Covent Garden got near to that guy. They just simply threw their money in the bucket and they turned round and they walked away. She, of all the people in the crowd, made a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ because she needed him. And the only person who ever becomes a Christian is someone who needs Christ. And if you ask me this morning, what in essence was it that she did? What was her connection with him? What makes her so special? It is simply this, that she was a woman of faith. Look at the 34th verse. Daughter, your faith has healed you. You could remember this morning, what I'm now going to say. I like to think of her in this way. She came expecting a blessing. She came believing in a blessing. And so we see her finding a blessing. And compare her now with a huge crowd, those who came with curiosity. They came desiring nothing, expecting nothing, and they obtained nothing. They came empty, and they left empty. I'm guessing, and you can say, well, you can't be sure about this, that's true. But I'm guessing that in such a large crowd that I was in Covent Garden, on Tuesday, I'm guessing that there were a few sick people standing there, because I've been sick recently. Couldn't just be me. It must have been more than me. It's got to be others. But do you think she was the only sick person in the crowd who needed Jesus? Do you think she was the only one who was diseased? Of course not. And so what was done for her by the power of the Almighty, of Christ being present, could have been done for them, but they just languished in their misery. And if we ask why, we would answer it like this. That they were not prepared to reach out to him. Is it possible that there is someone here this morning who has languished all of their lives and cannot bring themselves to reach out to Christ? You say, well, they at least gathered to see him. It's not enough, friends. It's not enough. Oh, no. You can toddle off down to the doctor's surgery tomorrow and be in the crowd of all the people who are coughing and spluttering. But unless you go into the doctor and he... Forgive, this is just a picture. And he lays his unique healing hands on you. You won't be made better. You have to attend to the physician. You have to attend to the one who has the power to heal you. I make another observation very quickly. The interesting thing about the crowd to me is that they were interested in the external. And there are so many of you perhaps who just like to keep God at a distance. I reserve God for Christmas and for Easter and maybe even special occasions like this. For them, you see, meeting Jesus was an accidental thing. They came with nothing specific in their minds, but she was clear as to her need. She was specific and she reached out to Christ and she found him. I just wonder if there are some of you here who hear the sermon week by week and you pray day by day and you do your duty, but you're no nearer ever to the kingdom of God. No nearer. Why not? When Jesus was risen from the dead, he met some disciples along what's called the Emmaus Road. And when they recalled the conversation with Jesus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us?" And I am saying to you that the crowd, their hearts did not burn within them, but the heart of this woman did burn within her as she reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not one of many hopes. He was her only hope. And such is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone asked the question, why is it I've never become a Christian? Why have I not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour? I'll answer it for you. Because you're just one of the crowd. You're just one of the crowd. You've been pressing near to him, but you've never reached out to touch him. I don't think I've ever done this. If I have, you'll have to reprimand me and correct me. Forgive me if I have. But I don't think I have waxed lyrical about my grandchildren. I've got 7 grandchildren now. And apparently there's a bumper sticker in Canada that says something like, "I love my grandchildren. I wish I'd had them first." And I can understand that. I can understand that. When I see my grandchildren, of course, they thrill my heart, of course they do. But the thing that thrills me most is when they run up to me and embrace me. When they want to cuddle me and when they want to kiss me. And that is what I want more than anything else. I want to love them with an embrace. I want to kiss them. I want to be near to them. I want to have the sweetest touch. I want to have affection. Those who never come to Christ are those who could never embrace him. And ask yourself this question. Those of you who are Christians, it's said like this. What do you think you'll say to the Lord when you meet him? I think nothing. I'll want most of all to kiss him. The crowd came and received nothing, left with nothing, because they expected nothing. When I see my grandchildren, I know what I want. And the first thing I say to them is, give me a... Come on. Give me a kiss. Can you remember the reading of the woman this morning? The mark that the Lord makes regarding her that stays with us. You, Simon, gave me no kiss. You didn't want to have contact with me. But the woman, she could not stop kissing Jesus. I note that in both cases, with both women, the Lord says to both of them, your faith has healed you. Isn't it wonderful? If you go looking for good in Christ, you'll find good. If you go expecting mercy, you'll find mercy. If it's grace you need, he's the only one who can provide it, and he will cure you. Some final thoughts. I think that when the Lord inquired about who had touched him, it wasn't that the Lord had any displeasure. I think quite the opposite. I think actually the Lord rejoiced that someone needed him, that someone in the crowd wanted him. All the others he knew were just gathering around, just perhaps curious as to who he was. He was delighted. Can you not believe this morning someone here? Maybe as I preached, there is someone here whose heart has become even more concrete-like. Such is the nature of the preaching of God's word. But someone here, their heart will be being softened. Is that you? Could you not say, I want the Lord, I want Christ, I must have him? Are you nervous? All right, he takes the nervous. Are you fearful? All right, he takes the fearful. Are you trembling? Yes, he takes those who are trembling, because that's what she was like. So bring your fear and bring your guilt and bring your shame and bring your sorrow and bring all of your sin, but bring it to Jesus Christ and bring it only to him. Without telling the story, if you asked me what was wrong with me before I became a Christian, crippled by sin, simple as that. Crippled and ruined by sin. Sick with sin. And I reached out and in faith touched the Lord, and by grace he healed me. Are you going to prevent yourself this morning from reaching out and touching him? Or are you just going to be one of the crowd? Come so close that you would even want to kiss him like this woman and be healed. Now, some people ask me, how is it that one is to become a Christian? Well, with faith like this. Recognizing your need. Recognizing that he is the one who can save me. How does he save me? I'll tell you quickly. It's hard, this. This is what people don't like about the Christian gospel. If only I could just do something and help myself a little bit. Ah, but the Christian gospel won't let you help yourself at all. God doesn't want your help. Because every time you try to help yourself, you ruin it. You make things worse. So God says, I will give my only son. And he will die upon a cruel cross. And he will be a substitute. And there he will bear in his body all the sins of everyone who puts their faith in him. And he will bear them away. And he will change and transform your life and renew you so that you will be changed forever. He will remit a new life to you so that in that instant as she touched him, she knew that she was changed. I love it. This is Christian conversion. If you've never been changed by the gospel, oh, you'll know that you've been changed by the gospel. Oh, for instance, one of the marks of a true Christian is they always want to meet with the Lord's people. They're always drawn to one another, always. So here was I as a young man, never bothered going to church, never met any Christians before. But when the Lord changed my heart and converted me to Christ, I got to meet the Lord's people. They were strangers to me. But now, look, they're all my best friends. Of course they are. We're drawn toward one another. She was so drawn to Christ. And when we are saved and we are drawn to Christ, we are then drawn towards his people. And by grace, he continues with us then. And he does not let us go. Your faith has healed you, he said to her. Go in peace. My message this morning is to anyone here who is not a Christian. You can be healed, you can be changed, you can be transformed, you can be made into a new person. That's what the gospel is all about. But you must come to Christ. Doctor me? Doctor Trinity Evangelical Church? No way. Jesus is the only physician. And that's why we are in the business of pointing only to him. May we, like John the Baptist, decrease, and may he increase, and may each and every one of you have a better sight of the Saviour this morning. And for those of you who have not yet placed your faith in him, come to him. Make the woman to be your example. How easily she came. Come like that and reach out to the Saviour, and he will save you. May God bless the truth of his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.